this morning, we're coming to Colossians 1 again. Let's turn to verse 15 and let's read God's word together. Last week, we began the introduction together. Introduction and purpose, which I'll recap a little bit of that. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be first. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. So last week we began with the introduction to this great letter. And just to recap for those that weren't here, we said that we're doing this book because we want to become even more Christ-centered and devoted to him and to his gospel. The Father was pleased that all the fullness would dwell in his Son. And so we've been looking at this book of Colossians. It's the most thoroughly Christ-centered book in the Bible. As Paul comes to the end of his life, he's sitting in prison in Rome, and he's penning these last few letters to the churches. And Epaphras was a young man who got saved under Paul's ministry in Ephesus, and he went back to Colossae from where he came, and he preached the word of God, and a church was planted. And then a few years later, they had some problems, and he came back to Paul, and he told them there was some bad teaching going on in the church, and Paul writes this letter to the Colossians. And in this letter, he really lifts up Christ, and he says that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the creator of all things. He's the head of the church, the firstborn from the dead. He's the glue and the reconciler of all things. He is the savior through his suffering on the cross. In him are all the treasury of all wisdom and knowledge. He's the triumphant victor over sin and Satan. He's the exalted Lord of glory. And he's the one we follow through living out the Christian faith. And so we're going to be focused on Jesus. We're going to look to him over the next few months. Colossians was written by Paul around AD 62. As we've said already, at the height of his apostolic ministry, he's at the end of his life. And he gives us this wonderful letter as he lifts up the name of Jesus and the revelation of the gospel. And he corrects some of the false teaching that's going on in Colossae. So what was this false teaching? We looked at that last week. It was a mixture of Jewish and pagan folk belief. It was a philosophy where they were trying to work out how to reach God through human understanding. It was a Jewish mystic religion. It involved such things as circumcision, food laws, spiritual experiences, physical self-humiliation. And there was perhaps some leader in the church, some guru who was saying, "Look, you've got Jesus, that's okay, but you need some other experiences to really reach God. You need to connect with the other angels in order to really reach God." And people were looking for these things in order to fill out their Christian experience, rituals, observing certain days as protection against evil spirits. So it was a mixture. It was like New Age teaching. It was a mixture together of things. And so, friends, what we need to see is that you can have Jesus, but it's what you add to Jesus that becomes dangerous. You can have Jesus. They had Jesus here, but they were adding certain things. They were saying, it's okay, you've got Jesus, but you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you can't wash your car on a Sunday, and you must have this experience, and you mustn't wear this, and you must eat that, and then you'll really reach the Lord, and then you'll really connect with God. And so it's what they were adding to Jesus. And we said last week that all we need is Jesus plus nothing. It's sometimes what's dangerous is what you add to Jesus. And when it comes to getting to heaven, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And if you know Jesus, you're going to be all right. Amen. You'll be all right. And it's really legalism to keep you in bondage, to keep you in fear. All these experiences, and Paul writes this letter to clear that away and to point them again to Christ. We got saved out of a tremendously legalistic background as well. We spent years, a couple of years, in a very legalistic situation. Many of you know that. Shannon and myself, it was a very legalistic time in our lives as well. And when I read about food laws, we, because food's very important to me, you know, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19, you know, that you mustn't eat food that's been offered to demons. And so I stopped eating halal food. And my poor wife, I've told you this before, every time she'd go to the supermarket, she'd have to check to see the chicken and the butter and everything, if there's the halal sign on it, because I didn't want to participate in those things. And we used to be legalistic and fearful about these things. And we were wanting to please the Lord, but we had all these other things that came in to rob us of our freedom in Christ. And it was only later on God gave us a more fuller understanding of things, where it says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 25, eat anything that's sold in the marketplace without asking questions. And when you go to places like Hong Kong, you have to eat anything that's sold in the marketplace without asking questions. You have to close your eyes and eat everything that's sold in the marketplace. But we can get, you know, it's what we add to Jesus. You know, we've got Jesus and we add this and we add that. And we can find that happens in Africa as well. You know, whether following Jesus, but then you've got to sacrifice this and you've got to do this and you've got to do that and you've got to talk to the ancestors. And we bring these things in. And it spoils our freedom in Christ, this new age teaching. And it was a mixture of things. And Paul says, no, 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 you don't need any of those things. In Him, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, and we are complete in Him. And so as a church, as Grace Generation Church, we want to continue to be Christ-centered in all that we're doing. Hallelujah. We love the church, but we want to be Christ-centered because Calvary is the main event. And Jesus is the one that the Father offered to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And so Paul says to the Colossians, don't get caught up in these useless religious regulations that have no power to change you anyway. It doesn't matter if you eat halal food or you don't eat halal food. It makes absolutely no difference to your Christian life. All these man-made religions, because we have the complete sufficiency in Jesus Christ, in Him. He is the center of everything, we'll see. He is the key to any new teaching we received. Is Jesus at the center of it? And Jesus Himself asked that question often. He said, who do the people say that I am? Am I at the center? He asked the Pharisees. He asked the disciples. And so, friends, He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. He is the beginning and the end of everything. And when it comes to getting to heaven, as we've said already, if you know Jesus, you're going to be all right. Because there's no other name. Listen carefully. There's no other name by which men may be saved except the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And in this very tolerant society we live in today, that's a radical verse. There's no other name. No other name by which men may be saved except the name of Jesus. So how can you say that as Christians? Say, well, the Bible says that. There's no other name given under heaven by which men may be saved except the name of Jesus. And there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in that name. There's power in the name of Jesus. And so in Romans, we see that we are justified in Christ. In 1 Corinthians, we see that we are enriched in Christ. In 2 Corinthians, we see we are comforted in Christ. In Galatians, we see we are free in Christ. In Ephesians, we see we are quickened in Christ. In Philippians, we rejoice in Christ. In Colossians, we see that we are complete in Christ. And in Revelation, we see we are victorious in Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, let's just look there quickly. It's a lovely verse. Revelation chapter 19, we get a fresh picture of Jesus. And it says in verse 11, "And then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. And he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Jesus comes riding victorious in Revelation. His robe is dipped in blood. And Jesus has tattoos. Did you know that? Jesus is tattooed on his thigh. And he comes to conquer every enemy, to establish the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. He makes Russell Crowe in Gladiator and Robin Hood look like a Boy Scout when Jesus comes. Our Jesus comes in Revelation victorious. And Paul wants them to know this. And Paul prays for the Colossians for a deeper understanding of Christ, that they may fully know God's will, that they may walk worthy of the Lord, that they may increase in knowledge of God, that they may understand God's greatness and his power, and in all circumstances be thankful. He's praying for maturity. We said we would look at maturity as a theme in this letter as well. And that's my prayer for us as a congregation, that we would mature and grow up as we see Jesus for who he is. And so Paul is prepared to also suffer for this gospel. He says he completes Christ's sufferings. That doesn't mean that Jesus' sufferings were not complete in the sense of paying for sin. It doesn't mean that. Let's look there together. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." What does that mean? It doesn't mean that his afflictions, the atonement was not enough. Christ suffered for the church and for our sins, and it was completed. When Jesus hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished. The price has been paid." But Jesus goes on suffering in his church and in the advance of the kingdom of God. Where Krista is right now in Tajikistan, she is doing a little bit of suffering for the gospel. Isn't that true? And Paul is saying that. And Paul is saying, "I'm prepared to suffer as I sit in jail for the Colossians, as the kingdom of God is advancing." And if you, the Bible says, whoever wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so as we suffer for the gospel, we don't welcome suffering, but sometimes to be a Christian, Acts chapter 14, Paul comes to the church, he says, we have to go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. The Christian life involves suffering. And if you've never suffered as a Christian, you won't be able to empathize and to understand the problems of other people. Suffering makes you soft. Suffering gives you understanding. And so Paul writes and he says, "I'm prepared to suffer for this great gospel in order to bring the body of Christ to maturity, in order to bring us all to maturity in Christ." And he does that. He rejoices in prison as he carries forth the destiny of the church. And Paul himself was prepared to suffer. If you look at what happened in his life, he went through so many things. He suffered for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's just look there at Philippians chapter 3 together. Philippians chapter 3. Paul writes and he tells us about himself. Philippians chapter 3, he says, verse 4, "Though I myself have reasons for confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he has reasons for confidence, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing glory of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things." Do you see that there? Paul was circumcised on the eighth day. And that met his need of recognition. And he says, "I'm prepared to let that go." He was of the nation of Israel. They had the promises of God. They had the patriarchs. And that was to do with his nationality, his roots, his heritage. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was of the key tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin and Judah were the two key tribes. And he says, that was my identity. And you might be sitting here this morning thinking, you know, your background, thinking about your education, thinking about your tribe, thinking about your culture this morning, whether you're Afrikaans or Zulu or English. So these things were important to me. Paul says, I've let them go. They're not important for the sake of knowing Jesus. Even if you may have the best Zulu surname. Which is an important Zulu surname? Huh? Okay, there you go. Amen. Even you might have have that as your surname. You say, well, now that I've met Jesus, not the most important thing. I'm letting it go. For the Indians, it's the Maharajas, isn't it? Which is the Lee? It has to be Chetty. Okay, it's Chetty. If you're called Chetty, you say, well, it's Chetty. If you're Afrikaans, it has to be Boota, the most famous Afrikaans surname. There was a Boer War general called Boota. There was a terrible state president called Boota. The best rugby fly half we've ever had is called Boota. And there's a great preacher in Peter Maritzburg called Boota, I've heard as well. So you say, well, that's my background. I was a Boota. Or maybe you're a Craig Boota. You have a Scottish first name and an Afrikaans. That really confuses you and everyone else. Say, well, I'm prepared to let that go for the sake of knowing Jesus. It's not my Zulu-ness first or my Afrikaansness first or my Englishness first. No. I know about those things, but Jesus is more important. And Paul puts those things forward. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews in terms of his doctrine and his understanding. It gave him great significance. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. He was approved by others in his education, in his training, in his discipline. He was a persecutor of the church. This man was zealous. He was killing Christians. You don't get more zealous than that. He says, I put that aside. And finally, he says, as to righteousness of the law, he said, I was blameless. He had the right performance. So in terms of his recognition, his heritage, his identity, his significance, all these things, he says, you know what? I consider them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. He says these things, and the word he uses in the Greek is the same, the word rubbish, for the things you see on the pavement that you mustn't step on. You step over. The dogs have been there. He says it's like that. He says that I may gain Christ. He says that I may gain Christ and be found in him. He said, for his sake, I'm prepared to suffer the loss of all things. And so, brothers and sisters, coming to know Jesus and getting a fresh vision of who he is more important than anything else. That's why we have an answer to this nation. That's why we can stand up and say, you know what? He's the reconciler of all things. He's the one who brings people together. He's the one who forgives our sins. And Paul found that as well. And so what I want to do over this morning is just bring out a few points to point out the greatness of Christ. I'm going to bring out 3 points this week and 3 points next week. I finished my introduction. And I want to give those to you this morning to just help you to see who Jesus really is, okay? So important. And my first point is this, is that Christ's greatness is seen in his pre-existence. In other words, he was eternal. He was eternal. Let's turn to John chapter 1 together. John chapter 1. He is eternal. It says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And so Jesus existed in the beginning with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit. The Trinity has always existed. Always existed. Jesus was pre-existent. Jesus was eternal. Jesus was only given the name Jesus when he was born. Never had that name before then. He was called Jesus when he was born. But he said to the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. And so he never had a beginning. He was always the eternal Son of God. Secondly, I want you to see that Christ's greatness is also seen in his preeminence. The fact that he is first in everything. Colossians 1 verse 18. He is the first in everything. He is the firstborn. That does not mean The Greek word doesn't mean that he was created, as the Jehovah Witnesses will want us to believe, but it means that he was supreme. He was the master of the household. He was first in rank. He was first in importance. He was the first over creation, first over the angels, first in everything. And what that means for us is that we must put Jesus first. First in my life, first in my family, first in my work situation, first over my finances, first in my job situation as well, in my marriage. I work out my marriage because Jesus comes first in my marriage. Hallelujah. When I'm choosing a career, I'm choosing it with my eye on Jesus, saying, Lord, what would you want me to do? Which path would you have me to follow? So we're not just asking God to come and bless us, but we're saying, Lord, how can I serve you? It's a very different approach. It's a very different way of doing things. It's how can I serve you? My daughter is in Korea at the moment, South Korea, with her husband, Wayne, and she is teaching English in Korea. And she went and did the training through English as a foreign language, and the whole of the Asian world is desperate for English speakers. And the doors are swinging wide open for people that can teach English, because China and these nations want to be trading and speaking in English in the years to come. And so we have a tremendous opportunity where we say, Lord, where would you want me to serve? How can I further your cause in the nations by putting you first? And I'm so proud of her. She's over there. She said, Daddy, we're just telling them about the Lord, and we're praying for people, and we're teaching English in the schools. And I'm so proud of her, as they put Christ first in terms of their careers. They gave up things here to go and serve the Lord. And that's what we need to do. We need to put Jesus first in everything. So he's great, firstly, because he's eternal. And secondly, he's great because he's preeminent. He's the first in everything. And we must keep putting him first in our lives. But thirdly, and I want to focus on this morning, he is also great because he is our Savior. He's great because he's our Savior. He's the only mediator who could bring together both God and man together. Not an angel, but one who himself was God and became man. We were created in the image of God. Therefore, it was possible for God to become like us. We were created in the image of God. Therefore, it was possible for God to become like us. And I want you to understand this morning what happened with Jesus. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We looked at this, we went through Mighty Mark. Romans chapter 1, and Paul writes to the Romans, and he says, from verse 3, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the Gentiles. I want you to understand something this morning. Jesus was always the eternal God. He was always God. When Jesus came in the flesh, he added humanity to that. He didn't discard his deity. He didn't discard his godness. Sometimes it was veiled, but he was still God in the flesh, and he added humanity. He became a man. So he was always the eternal Son of God, but he became a man. He became the son of David in history. And so Jesus has these two natures. He's fully God and he's fully man. And he became the seed of David, born of the Virgin Mary. And Paul wants us to know that. He wants us to know that at the same time, he's the Son of God. And at the same time, he's the Son of Man. And the folk at Colossians were saying, how can someone in the flesh save us? How can the flesh cause us to be connected with God? Because they believed spirit was good and flesh was bad. But Jesus came in the flesh because we sinned in the flesh. And Jesus took on human flesh without a sinful nature in order to pay the price for sin in our place and in our behalf. Jesus died in our place and he took on flesh because the wages of sin is death. And Jesus had to die in our place as a human being. He had to die. And any religion, any teaching that discounts the fact that Jesus came in the flesh is a false teaching. It's a false teaching. Jesus was God in the flesh. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 14 says, he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. And so at the resurrection, listen carefully, at the resurrection, he was not made the Son of God. He was always the eternal Son of God. But at the resurrection and at the cross, he was declared the Son of God with power, because at the resurrection, he had conquered sin and he had conquered death and he had conquered Satan. Jesus, as the God-man, was raised to a higher place of glory and authority and honor because of what he did on earth. And he didn't discard his humanity, he took his humanity into heaven. And so something changed at the resurrection. Something new was birthed in the universe at the resurrection. I don't think a lot of Christians understand this. Jesus was always eternal, but when he came to earth, he became the Son of Man. And he died in our place for our sins. And when he rose again, having conquered sin and death and Satan, he took our humanity into heaven. And so something new in the universe happened. He was declared the Son of God with power, because now he had conquered sin and death and Satan. Every enemy was conquered by Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9 says he was glorified because he tasted death for everyone. God had never died before. But the Son of God died in our place, paid the price for our sins, and was raised to the highest place above. And Jesus was risen in glory, and he was glorified more than before because of what he'd done on the cross. He was given the highest place above. He conquered sin. He conquered Satan. He conquered death. And now he's crowned with absolute supreme glory and honor in the universe. This is our Jesus. He's the one we serve. He's a position of supreme authority and power over all the works of God. And Paul writes in Ephesians, and he tells us that the eyes of our heart may be open to see this. Most Christians are unaware of this, brothers and sisters. That's why we're having to do this course and do this and do that, because people do not understand what Jesus has done for us and who he really is. If we saw who Jesus is, it would change our perspective completely. And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not ceased to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, what is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Hallelujah. And we need to see that at the resurrection, a change happened in Jesus at the resurrection. And a change has happened in us, we'll come to in a minute, because of what Jesus has done for us. Hallelujah. And this, when we get an understanding of this, it changes our perspective completely. We realize he has been given all authority and all power and all dominion, and he is supreme over all the works of God. And so the early Christians did not believe in the resurrection because they couldn't find a dead body. They believed in the resurrection because they met the living Christ. He's far above, brothers and sisters. He's far above all rule and authority and power. The Colossians were saying, Jesus is there, but you need to contact these other angels because they're actually spirit and they'll get you to God. Jesus is one of the links in the chain. Paul says, you need no other link. You just need Jesus. You just need Jesus. You just need him. And this has huge application for us as well as Christians, that we live our lives in him. And so we have been saved. We have been forgiven. We have been translated into God's kingdom. We have been delivered from Satan's realm immediately when you get saved. We are completely delivered from Satan's realm immediately. You might need prayer. You might still have problems coming up in your life, but you deal with those problems through the eyes of seeing who Jesus is and what he's done. you look at them through the spectacles of Christ. These courses like Ancient Paths and these deliverance courses and other courses people or Christians are going through, you look at them, 20 pages, 40 pages, manuals, say, where's Jesus in this? I can't find him here. I can't find him in this course. He's not here. But yet he's supreme in the universe. And so I'm not saying you might not need prayer. I'm not saying you might not need strongholds broken. I'm not saying Christians don't struggle. We do. We'll come to that in chapter 3. But brothers and sisters, we must see who Jesus is. We've been born again into this family of God, and Jesus is the firstborn son, and he reigns supreme over all these things. We have been spiritually circumcised, Paul says. We have had our old hearts cut out, and we have been given new hearts. Every Christian has had a heart transplant. Every Christian has had a heart transplant. Old heart has been taken out. You've been given a new heart that beats in rhythm with Jesus Christ. Russell Cain, one of the elders at New Covenant Church, I've told you this before, had someone in his congregation who had kidney problems. He gave one of his kidneys to the guy in the congregation. That's wonderful. And the guy recovered so much. I think he was a bit bald. He started growing hair. He totally recovered. His whole life changed. Russell was sick for a while, but this guy took a new lease of life. He suddenly had a fresh kidney. We experience new life because we've been given new hearts. And we've come to be linked with Jesus. And we're connected to him. And we're alive because he's alive. And he's canceled our record of sins and debts before God. Our sins and our debts that were before God, the Bible says, have been wiped clean by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Upon the cross. Our debts have been canceled. And Satan and the rulers and the authorities in the demonic realm have been exposed to public shame through the cross because of Jesus' conquering of sin and death and the accusations of Satan. Satan cannot accuse you for things anymore because Jesus has removed your guilt and your stain. And we have been baptized into Christ. We have been placed into Christ. And we have been joined to Christ. And we have risen with Christ. Yeah, let's give Jesus a clap. Thank you, Lord. All these things have happened because of what Jesus has done. All these things. He is supreme. He is the firstborn. He is ruling over all the works of God. No wonder he's going to return. The robe dipped in blood. A couple of tattoos. Wrap it up. It's our Jesus. And we need to get excited about it. And we need to make him first in everything. And we need to be a church that grows in our devotion and our love and our understanding of who Jesus is. You can go overboard on a lot of things in the Bible, but there's one thing you can't go overboard on, and that's Jesus. He's the one that the Father has presented as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world. Because of Jesus. It's so wonderful. And so finally, what is the application for us in all of these things? Just let me bring out a few points and then we want to pray for folk. What is the application for us this morning? What is Paul saying to the Colossians? First of all, he's saying that Christ must stay in the center. And brothers and sisters, keep Jesus in the center of your life. Just don't get caught up in other things. Don't run off to the other things. Keep him set in the center of your life. All the philosophical, existential, religious, destiny, identity questions in life are answered in Christ. Every question is answered in Jesus. Christianity makes sense and it all fits together perfectly because of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him, they all hold together. And so if you're a Christian, you don't need to look anywhere else for the answers. They're in Jesus. And if you're a non-Christian, you won't find any real answers outside of Jesus. You need to come to him. And when you find him, you'll find the answers for these things. And so we want to, as a church and as an eldership and as a congregation, we want to keep Jesus at the center. We want to keep him at the center of all that we're doing. We want to stay Christ-centered. Maybe we should have called ourselves Jesus Generation Church when I came to Colossians. But Grace Generation Church is cool too. But Jesus must stay at the center of all that we're doing. We mustn't get caught up in projects and these other causes and all these other things and forget about Christ. Hallelujah. We mustn't fall so in love with the church that we lose our love for Jesus. He is at the center. He's the bridegroom. He's the altogether lovely one. He's the one we need to fall in love with more and more. His name is Jesus. He's wonderful. He's beautiful. And that's what Paul says to the Colossians. Don't run after these other things. Don't have special days and rules and regulations and try and find angels and spiritual experiences. They're all found in Christ. They're all found in Christ. When you know what's happened and you've been placed into Christ,